page 12, under the subject of government. And we'll turn to that passage in Acts chapter 20 once again. Of course, when we talk about government, we're talking about the government of the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul from Miletus sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. In verse 28 of the same chapter, he said to those elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." We noted in Philippians chapter 1 that when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he wrote to the saints, that is the believers in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and to the bishops and the deacons, both in the plural. There are two words that are translated from the Greek that are used here in our New Testament. One is the word presbyteros, which is the word translated elder. I think once maybe translated presbytery in 1 Timothy, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You all know what a transliteration is. Big words, it means simply when the translators didn't fully translate it over into English, they just took the English form of the Greek word, such as baptize. Baptizo is the Greek word. It's really not an English translation. It's just a transliteration, which just means to take the Greek word and make it into English letters. We know the word Presbyterian. This is where it comes from. It speaks of a form of church government, Presbyterian form of government. We know the word Episcopalian. That also comes from this Greek word, and it speaks of a certain form of government where there is a bishop or an overseer. The difference is that when you have a Presbyterian form of government, you have what they call a synod, a group of presbyters that are over certain churches. That's not what you find in Scripture. When you have an Episcopalian type of government, as it exists in the world, you find that it is not what we find in Scripture, a bishop over a group of churches. You find in the book of Philippians chapter 1 that in the church of Philippi there were bishops and deacons. There were episcopos, overseers, found there in the book of Acts in chapter 20, that when he called for the elders at the church at Ephesus, he called them in verse 28 the overseers. And then he said to them in verse 28 that they were to feed the church of God. The word there that's used in verse 28 for feed in Acts 28 is the word that is sometimes translated shepherd. I think it is the word poema or something similar to that. It's the same word that means to pastor the flock of God. When we find the word in that sense used in the New Testament, it speaks more of the duty that one does. It doesn't speak of an office one holds. It doesn't speak of a title one bears. It speaks of a work, pastoring the flock of God, feeding the flock of God, shepherding the flock of God in that sense. The elder stresses the fact that he's mature. The overseer stresses the fact of the nature of the work to oversee, and also implies the authority that comes with it. It is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that we find this gift given to the church. In the gifts that are given there by the risen Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, when he ascended, he gave some, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the purpose that they're given is listed there in verse 12. Now, I take it in the primary sense that these apostles and prophets that are mentioned in verse 11 were those that laid the foundation of the church. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In the primary sense, there are no apostles and prophets today fulfilling that same role in the primary sense. And we don't necessarily need to go into it. If you want to later, I can discuss why that is in its fullest. But simply to say that they were connected with the foundation. Once the foundation is laid, then there was no need for them. They passed off the scene in the primary sense. Prophets, by the way, were not those who foretold the future, but they were those who received direct revelation from God before the scripture was written. So that when a New Testament prophet spoke, it was just like thus saith the Lord of the Old Testament before the scripture was given. In other words, when a New Testament prophet spoke, it was just like word of God coming from his mouth. Same level, same authority. They unfolded the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation that has been laid, and now we build upon that foundation. For the building upon that foundation, we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. A lot of folks will take that verse in verse 11, it's not wrong to do so, and see the pastor and teacher being combined in one gift. I don't think it's contrary to the text to do that, nor do I think it is absolutely mandatory to see it that way, but some will take only to be two gifts there, evangelist, pastor, teacher, while others would view the three gifts, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. I bring this verse out too because it's important to see the use there that in this sense, pastor there is one of the gifts that is given to the church. Gifts that are given by the risen Christ for the upbuilding of the church. When you come to the New Testament and stick strictly to the New Testament, you will not find it used as a title of someone, just like you wouldn't find any other gift titled, or a person titled by that particular gift. We wouldn't think of coming to someone and saying, here's Helper Mary, because she has the gift of helps, or here's Mercy Susan, because she has the gift of mercy, or here's Giving Frank, in the sense of the gift that's there. But we often do use the term pastor, perhaps, well, not perhaps. We often use it in a way that it isn't used in Scripture, indicating that individual of that particular gift. So if we stick close to Scripture, we see that it's not so much a title. It's not a title at all. It's a gift. That individual is a gift given, and it identifies the work that he does, pastoring and perfecting, equipping. Those gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. By the way, just to pass that on to you, we'll come to that again, but remember the reason those gifts are given. They're given to equip you and I who are believers, so that we might do the work of the ministry, so that the church might be edified, the body of Christ might be edified. They're not given that that all the work of the ministry might reside in them. They're given that we might do the work of the ministry, and then the body of Christ be built up. It is God that raises up elders. In Acts chapter 20, again, we note there that it was the Holy Ghost who hath made you overseers, Paul says. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And they were made overseers over God's church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, if any man desire the office of a bishop, as it says in the King James, he desires a good work. Must be the desire on the part and in the heart of that individual, and that's a very critical thing. If that desire is not there, shepherding, feeding, tending the flock of God is hard work. And it's serious work. And if you don't have a heart for it, then it's not a place where you need to be. It takes a heart that God has put on you and that a burden that has been found within you. Third, there's a recognition of others in response to those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, the believers there are told to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Interesting the way the order is put there, isn't it? Know them which labor among you. And then it says, and are over you in the Lord. You see, first it's them that labor among you. And then it says those that are over you in the Lord, and those that admonish you, and those that instruct you. We find in Titus, we turn forward a few books, there in Titus, there was something that was missing, according to verse 5, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says there, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, or to put straight, you see, that which was lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And he gives them there the qualifications as found in the book of Titus for elders. When he says there to ordain elders, the word ordain means to recognize, to point. It indicates the stretching forth of the hand as an identification. But the way that they're identified is by the qualifications that are given. So that's the way in the sense that they're pointed out. Here's a man that meets these qualifications. Here's a man that follows, that falls within the guidelines of what's here. The page, if you look in the yellow book, page 51, there's a helpful chart there. Excuse me, on page 51, you'll notice that the two offices, as it's called, that are recognized in the Scripture, the New Testament church, elders and deacons, both plural, and then there's a sort of a grouping of the qualifications of the two. And you'll notice down on the bottom right, under the deacons, the difference in the qualifications as they are listed in Scripture. What's not mentioned concerning the deacon, what is mentioned concerning the elders. Some of them parallel exactly, or almost exactly, and yet there are two big areas that when it comes to the list that are given to deacons, are not mentioned. It has to do with the difference in the nature of their work. We won't go over all the qualifications that are given, except to say once again that it's not the world's method of choosing in that sense. It's not look out for those men that are successful in their business. It's not look out for those men that are influential in their community. It's not look out for men who have achieved some academic degree. It's not look out for men who are the most popular in the assembly. The qualifications are given, the character of the individual, the spiritual nature of what they're going to do, the doctrinal areas. And with elders apt to teach, able to exhort, the people qualities that are necessary for an elder to exhibit. Now again, one of the things that we find is that we generally come up with a question of, well, all of these things that are given, do they have to meet everyone? And do they have to meet everyone 100%, or some of them different levels, for instance, or or some of them just given to bring before us the general nature of their character. Those are questions I've struggled with myself when we come to the scripture. How much does he have to be able to teach? What does good behavior mean? How hospitable should the individual be? A lot of that, I think, falls under sort of the general category. Whenever I have a question about those things in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are a couple of areas there that I think are sort of general and broad, but they cover a lot of territory. One of those in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that a bishop or an overseer must be blameless. Now, that doesn't say that because the bishop is, or the overseer, the same man as who's an elder, that doesn't say that because he lost his temper one time, he can never be an elder. I don't know many men that haven't lost their temper at one time. But you see, is he blameless? In other words, in that particular area even, is it something where a charge could be leveled at him that would stick? You'd have to think, yeah, well, that's him. I know he's like that. You see? The second big broad category really to me is in verse 7 of chapter 3. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. That speaks of his reputation, his testimony. Generally speaking, what's his testimony like? Of them that are without. That's interesting, isn't it? What's his testimony like to the unsaved in the community? What do they think about him? What do they see when they see him? See, so is he one that a charge can be attached to? Or is he one that is above blame? Is he one that when his testimony in general is mentioned in the public, or that individual is mentioned, again, he's got a good reputation. That word report, I think we'd think of it today in the sense of reputation to them that are without. Those are two big areas when it comes to the elders. Not to say that the other things aren't important. They certainly are. They're very high standards, and it's a very serious work. The work involves, if you look at the bottom of page 13, feeding the flock of God. The other passage we want to look at is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Feeding the flock of God. Take heed to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the flock of God. Tend the flock of God. Provide for the flock of God food. To guard the flock of God. There's another one. Acts chapter 20 would tell us. Take heed, Paul says, because there are men that are crept in from your own number that seek to destroy God's work, to guard. I'll get to that Hebrews passage in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 20 and verse, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20 I wanted to read in verse 29. This know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after. Therefore watch. That means to guard the flock of God. They're going to need to be aware of what goes on with the flock of God. Can't guard them if you're never around them. Can't guard them if you don't know what's going on among them. It implies, doesn't it, a level of involvement with the flock of God. To guard them, to know what's going on in the assembly. And not only to guard them, but to oversee. That's the word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. To oversee. Our responsibility, of course, is implied, is laid out in those verses as well, isn't it? To remember them which have the rule over you. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to know them, to esteem them in love for their work's sake. Well, that's such an important verse, isn't it? Because it told us there that we were to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Sometimes the individual themselves, well, we may not have the best personal relationship with them, but because of their work's sake, what it is that God has raised them up to, we will esteem them highly and in love for their work's sake. And of course, be at peace, it says, among yourselves. There's our responsibility. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. God has an authority for the local assembly. And when we talk about the equality of the priesthood of the believers, when we talk about the fact that we all stand on level ground when it comes to our position in Christ, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have an order and an authority that we submit to. And so we learn submission to God's authority in the local assembly, how He wants it to be guided and how He wants it to be led. To lead the assembly. To shepherd in that sense. To guide, as it says in Hebrews 13, those that have the rule over you or those that are your guides. To lead is to guide. To guard, we've already looked at. And so they're so important. Again, listed are the privileges of the elder and our responsibility as well. They should be remembered. They should be esteemed. They should be treated with honor and respect and so on. I tell you, there's a real need there, isn't there, for godly shepherding in the assembly. It's easy sometimes too to be overly critical. It is not an easy work. It says in chapter 7, verse 17 of Hebrews 13, they watch for your souls. They must give an account. Help them to do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I sometimes say, if we prayed for our elders as much as we criticize them, speaking in general terms now, the assembly and ourselves would be in a whole lot better condition. It's easy to take pot shots and criticize those that are doing that which we're not doing, or those that are in a position that we're not in. And it's easy to think of what we would do if we were there. There are unique pressures that are associated with being an elder in a local assembly. There are unique pressures. It is not for everybody. It is an important work. It is a valuable work. It is a work that will one day be rewarded by the chief shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having said that, it is an area that oftentimes we find that there can be a great deal of neglect in. I don't speak to your situation so much because I don't know your situation that much. Don't know what the elders here do or what they don't do that much. I really don't. I only say, speaking from my experience as I travel around, even in my own assembly, that it's easy sometimes. I won't say it's easy, but I find it happening oftentimes that we can find men who have the title but don't necessarily do the work. Sometimes we find men who at one time did the work. I don't say that again to be critical of those here. But it is an area that is of great importance. We need to pray that God will raise up those men and burden their hearts and give them the desire to do that good work, that the flock of God may be shepherded as He would have it to be. You men here, you men that are the younger men particularly, it may be that God would be grooming you for that very thing. It may be that God might be preparing you in the experiences of life to one day be recognized to labor in that capacity, in the character of the Lord Jesus Himself in that sense as a shepherd, with a love for God's church that will enable you to give yourself in a special way to the needed work. It is such an important thing. It is such a blessing when an assembly is blessed with good elders. And it's such a difficult thing when that is not the case. And so, it certainly is a critical area, isn't it, to be before the Lord. I remember one time, the little assembly that I was sort of groomed in, a very small assembly. It was the first one I ever came into fellowship with after I was saved, and I was very green, and they had problems that you cannot even imagine. I could sit here for hours and tell you about the problems that had gone on for 20 years prior to my arrival. The only thing I could think of was there was so many things I came across. It was like a wad of fishing line, you know, that gets so jumbled up that you want to just say, there's no point in trying to get this mess untangled. Better to just chunk it and start over. That's what it was like so many times. So many intertwined, knotty problems. Some things that had been dealt with wrong. Some things hadn't been dealt with at all. It was a mess. I was very concerned. I sat in the car in the driveway of my father-in-law's house one evening with a brother from up north, an older man, and he passed on a little bit of advice to me then, which was extremely helpful, very simple, but very helpful to me. And he said this, he said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He's the chief shepherd. And He is far more concerned than you are. And what that did to me was, in a sense, liberate me so that I could pray, believing that He was concerned with it more than I was. And certainly He could do more than I could. And so I pass it on to you because it was a tremendous help to me. If this is an area we're burdened about, then it's an area certainly that we give ourselves to prayer. God has designed the local church that there be a plurality within the local church. I think we've seen that already. We see it again in these scriptures that are listed here. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. They sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. There was a plurality of prophets and teachers in the one church. At Antioch, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and so on, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. That passage we saw in Acts chapter 20 and then in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. The passage in James chapter 5, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders, plural, of the church. And you note that in every instance they are found in the plural. Elders, poimeno is the word there in Acts chapter 20, to shepherd or pastor the flock of God, plural. Always in the plural, God's system of checks and balances, ideally designed so that one man would not gain control over the assembly, but that there'd be that godly system of checks and balances, that if one man started getting off, there'd be those that could hold that in check or, if necessary, remove him from that position, if need be. God's system of providing the necessary shepherding for the assembly when carried on and conducted right, that the burden of the work would be shared among those men. I tell you quite frankly, you know, you do a little study and you'll find how many people who are in different systems. A good friend of mine that I know who pastors a Baptist church up in Georgia was at one time pastoring a Baptist church up in a little town in Alabama, way out in the middle of nowhere. And I didn't even know he was there. I hadn't seen him in years. Known him from back in the early days. And I was there having meetings, and they ran a little ad in the local paper that I was there. And one of these papers comes out once a week in that area. And he happened to get it and see that I was going to be in the same town that he was in. And so he came out to the meetings. We had a good time, a reunion, and a good talk, and over for meals a few times and discussing different things. I sat in his study one night there at the Little Baptist Church where he was at. And he told me, he says, "You know, I think I'm just going to hang it up." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I tell you, I just got to be," he says, "either I'm just a bad pastor, or I just keep getting bad churches." And I looked at him and I said, "Maybe it's neither. Maybe you're just in a bad system. You see? And maybe it isn't the way God intended for all the burden of all that you do to be loaded onto one man who's supposed to be the caretaker, administrator, preacher, teacher, office manager, etc., 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 etc." The list goes on. Maybe it's just a bad system, you see, that wasn't designed the way that God did, intended it. God's given that in His wisdom, that in each local church, that responsibility and burden and work would be a shared one, both for the safekeeping reason and the safety, and also for the function and functionality, that is, so that it might be properly conducted in the way that it ought. Elders themselves are under authority. On our chart we had previously, you can refer back to it sometime, you'll see that there's the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, under him the elders, but they're under the Word of God. They're not a law unto themselves, they're not in the assembly to oppose their will, they're not in the assembly to have things done their way. They stand under authority. Under the authority of God's Word, under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And that's the way that they're intended to operate. Now, when it comes to that other office of deacons, some of these materials, you're going to find things in here you might not agree with 100%. I might find things in some of these, if I didn't do them, that I would agree with 100%. It's like I heard John Phillips say one time, he said, when he was speaking on the book of Revelation, he said he'd read about 20 different commentaries on the book of Revelation, found that there were things in them he couldn't agree with, any of them 100%. So finally he wrote his own. Now he has one that he can agree with 100%. The one he wrote. So you may look through these and find that you don't agree totally with some of the things that are listed, but that's okay. I think the general thrust of what's taught here is accurate. When it comes to the word deacon, we really understand that this is page 16 in our notes, that the word deacon is translated various ways out of the Greek servant, minister. It involves serving. It involves ministry. We tend to take those in Acts chapter 6 as being the first deacons, even though they're not mentioned there specifically as being deacons. They weren't elders. There were qualifications given that governed the choosing of men to look out over that work that needed to be done there in Acts chapter 6. So it was ministry. It was deacon-type work. We do find, though, I do find some weight that's given to the argument that says deacons, as we think of them, may not be the fullest idea, that there were certainly deacons who did have, along with this service of serving in the assembly, that also had great spiritual gift. So it's not just that a deacon only is a person who cuts the grass or takes out the garbage or paints the building or does whatever those type of functions that we sometimes associate with service. Deacon may have other great spiritual gifts. As a qualification, they don't have to be apt to teach. But we may find that a person who's a deacon may be an excellent teacher of the Scripture, might be a tremendous evangelist, preacher of the gospel, Sunday school teacher, choir director, whatever else it may be. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that a deacon only is somebody who has ability in physical things around the building and facility and so on. But having understood that, when we look at this office of a deacon, we do note that the character and the qualifications that are given for deacon are very high in the Scripture. The qualities that are there listed in the passages of Scripture, not only concerning them, but concerning their wives as well. And so, again, a very serious consideration needs to be given to those that serve the assembly as deacons. We do find that when it comes to deacons, the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It may be there that as we view that verse, that as we have listed here, it's sort of a step up. In other words, it may be a step to something else. It isn't a given. It isn't a mandatory thing. It isn't an absolute that you go from deacon to elder. But it may be that as you serve faithfully in the role of deacon in the assembly, you may indeed find that as being a step towards other spiritual work of an elder in the assembly. They that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. We do find that one listed there, Philip, who was the evangelist in Acts chapter 21 in verse 8. He's noted there as the one who evangelized, Philip the evangelist. And so, I haven't dwelt long on that. You may not have many questions on that, or you may have some, and I think what I'm going to do is just stop for right there. I keep getting off track here anyway, I think. But, oh, we're actually supposed to stop there, aren't we? I done good. And you may have questions, though, that you want to bring up just before the break. So if you do, the floor is open. If none, we'll take a short break, and then we'll come back to the next session. Did anybody have a question? I wasn't looking around. Okay, good.